Well, I'm going to be continuing the series today, part 8 of the series. The title today is Not Conformed, But Transformed. Not Conformed, But Transformed. You know, one of the principal objectives as I introduced each of the messages of the church, one of the primary objectives of the church is to teach, to provide instruction on the ways of God, the will of God, contrasted against what's happening in this world around us. Because this world around us is controlled by Satan. We began by looking over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and started looking at how Satan is just toying with this world, pulling this world apart, and that the techniques that he uses is the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And we looked at each of those from the perspective of greed, selfishness, and temptation. Then we began to shift our focus several messages ago, and we wanted to ask the question, well, what do we do? What do we do with the knowledge that we have? How can we defend against temptation? How can we defend against greed? How can we defend against selfishness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? And we began to look at those defenses by going over to Romans chapter 12. So go with me today over to Romans chapter 12. Last time we went through Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I'll begin reading there, and then we'll continue with Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We looked at what that meant, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And one of the points that we made is that as incredible as it might be, as difficult as it might be to separate ourselves from the world, to pursue God, the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ, through inspiration of the Apostle Paul, tells us that it is a reasonable service. It's something that we just ought to be doing. So let's continue here with verse 2. Verse 2 goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A major defense against Satan is for us to not be conformed to this world. What does that mean? And what does it mean to be transformed, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? We'll look at the first half of verse 2. We'll leave the second half of verse 2 for our next part in the series, and I think I'll be ending it either there or the message after that. But today we're going to look at what does it mean to be conformed and what does it mean to be transformed. So Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Paul gives us this great encouragement to help us fight against the pulls of Satan in this society. He tells us here that we have to first approach the world from the position of nonconformity. That has to be our mindset. That has to be what we do physically. If that's not our mindset, that we need to separate ourselves, distance ourselves, and we'll talk about what that means, because Jesus Christ said, I didn't pray that I take you out of this world, but I leave you in this world. But he didn't want us to become a part of this world. We're going to look and see what Paul is bringing out here, what he's bringing out here. You know, Nike had the popular trademark slogan in the 1990s, just do it. Just do it. Well, Paul tells us here, just don't do it. Just don't do it. Don't conform to the world. Don't be conformed. Distance yourself from the world and their practices. What does the word conform mean? The word conform in the Greek, what does it mean? It means to be similar or identical to be in agreement with or harmony with. It means to act in accordance with prevailing standards or customs. It means compliance in action or behavior with certain accepted standards or norms. It means the correspondence or likeness in form and appearance. Congruity, agreement, to be similar to, in nature, and in character, to be in harmony with. Paul says, when it comes to the world, just don't do it. Do not conform. That's what that word means in the Greek. And I think those of us who've been around for a while automatically understands why Paul, many aspects of why Paul says, you need to distance yourself. You need to distance yourself mentally from where the world is going. Where the world is going. We'll look today at why. Go with me over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. There are several scriptures, sections of scriptures that encourages us to be different from the world, to separate ourselves from the world. But thankfully, God just doesn't tell us to do that. He then goes on to tell us why we should do that, why we should separate ourselves. And Galatians 1, verse 3 is one of those areas, and we'll focus on another section over in Hebrews in a moment. But over here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says here, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The will of God our Father. Paul tells the church at Galatia, he tells us that it is God's will, God the Father's will, that we be delivered from this present evil age. And if back during that time, over 2,000 years ago, it was a present evil age, what do you think we have today? What do you think we have today? If we conform to this age, to this world, then there is no difference between the world and us. By definition. And if your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, those who know you closely say, you know, I really don't see any difference between you and, you know, all the other hoodlums running up and down the street, something's wrong. Hoodlums, one of those old words. One of those words my grandmother encouraged me not to be. I'm not sure what hoodlum translates to in Spanish. But we have to separate ourselves from this world. We are to be different from the world, separate ourselves both in character and in mindset. We have to be different. Why? Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 tells us why. It says, because God the Father desires us to have grace and peace. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave his life for us that we may be redeemed by his dying for our sins. Why? Because that way we'll be able to give glory to God forever and ever. Amen. As it says there, amen means so be it. That's why. That's why we have to separate ourselves. You know, there are a multitude of other reasons that are stated in Scripture. Well, one of the primary reasons I want to emphasize focuses on the final outcome for you and me. Why we can't conform to this world. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Our future, the plan God has for us, extends beyond this life. It extends beyond the problems of this life, beyond all the challenges of this life, beyond all the pain, pleasure, politics, pomp, and circumstance of this life, into God's plan for us in the next life to come. And if we're conforming to this world, then God cannot transform us into what we need to be so that we can take advantage of his ultimate plan and design for us in the life to come. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 9 will bring this out. See, Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 9 substantiates Romans 12, verse 2 by making clear that the reason we must not be conformed to this world is that God is transforming us as members of his family, as spiritual brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. He is transforming us, as we know and understand in Scripture, into kings and priests in his kingdom. In fact, ultimately transforming us into spiritual beings as members of the very family of God. We are ambassadors here of the kingdom of God. If you travel to another country and you think that you can just do in that country whatever you want, that's not the case. You travel to another country and your passport says that you're from the United States or from somewhere else, that's where you're from. As far as they're concerned, you're a visitor, you're an ambassador. Well, God says to us that we are ambassadors of His kingdom. And we need to be conforming to that kingdom, not to this world. Remember what it tells us over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "Let us, Elohim, make man into our image, after our likeness." That's where it all began. You know, we're right now made physical, but that change is to be made complete by a transformation from us in this physical realm to spirit beings in the family of God. And the Bible indicates that God is the family name. And because God is the family name, that's Jesus Christ's name, that's the Father's name, Jesus Christ calls us His brothers and sisters. That's how God the Father refers to us. When that transformation ultimately takes place, guess what very likely our family name will be? Our family name will be God. Because that's what we're representing. That's the family we belong to today. That's why we can't conform to this world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Behold, now we are the children of God, and it not yet has been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus Christ comes, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." When that transformation takes place, we'll be able to see Him as He is, because we'll be spirit beings as He is. So you have to ask the question, you know, if we are conforming to this world, we have to be on the wrong road towards becoming like Jesus Christ. So let's now dig into over here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. You know, because this is a great transformation that's going to take place in the lives of the children of God, and that transformation is taking place today. It is beginning today. And we cannot be transformed if we allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. Let's see what Hebrews teaches us here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testifies in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels.'" The New American Standard, the English Standard Version, and other versions of the Bible says, "You have made him a little while lower than the angels." When God designed us, when God made us, when God made mankind, when God made Adam and Eve, the intention was for them to be made for a little while lower than the angels. Because He wasn't finished with His recreation, with His reproduction process. That's why we cannot conform to this world, because God is in the process of transforming us. But for this little while we're in this fleshly tabernacle, we are a little while lower than the angels. But that's not the state in which God intends us to stay. This is intended in this fleshly body that we're in to be our temporary state. That's what the Bible teaches. God is in the process of completing His creation, reproducing Himself. Having made us initially as physical beings in His image, we are in the transformation process to become spirit beings of greater stature than angels. Greater stature than angels. Hebrews goes on to say, continue there in verse 7, "You have crowned Him with glory and honor. You set Him over the works of your hands. You have put all things, currently in this physical state that we're in, you have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So that's the state where we are today. You see, all that the wealthiest, wisest, healthiest man, most powerful man on earth could ever hope for without God is the possession of, the ownership of, or the command of all that he or she possibly can handle or control in this physical world. We're limited by this physical world. That's it. You know, you can have, some of the great orators of years past, Muhammad Ali. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. You can't touch me. You know, MC Hammer, all those powerful things. But you look at Muhammad Ali today. Pick out the wealthiest person, you know, the people of the Egyptian empires built these huge, huge edifices. Where are they today? Our control only extends to this physical creation for a little while. For a little while. God has put this physical creation in subjection to mankind that with mankind's wisdom, ingenuity, power and health, he can come to possess and to a great extent control this physical world around him if he can manage to not kill himself first. Well, we know what it tells us over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, that's exactly the course, that's exactly the road that man is on. He's on the road of killing himself. It says over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, it tells us that except for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved alive. So Paul is saying, is that what you want to be conformed to? You want to be conformed to this world? When the outcome of this world is death, that's where man is going. With all the wealth, all that he has in subjection under him, all the power and wisdom, the ability to land folks on the moon, satellites in the sky, cell phones working, iPhones, iPads, you name it, navigation in the cars. But ultimately, he's on the course of self-destruction. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that amazing? That's what Scripture tells us. So today, this physical world is subject to mankind, but the outcome of man's efforts without God is self-destruction. It's self-destruction on the individual level. It's self-destruction on a historic level. Mankind will only be allowed to do what he does for a little while. For a little while. Continuing there in Hebrews chapter 8, towards the end of verse 8, it says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. You see, we, even as the called of God, do not yet see all that will be put under man, all that will be subject to man in the life to come. God blesses us with a glimpse of what will be. He blows our mind here by telling us that we will be made greater than the angels, for now we're a little bit lower than the angels. That's mind-boggling. That is mind-boggling. We only need to gain an understanding from Scripture about angels. You know, we study about seraphim and cherubim and archangels and 24 elders and heavenly hosts. You study about those things in the Bible and Scripture, and then you realize that God says, you're only a little while lower than that. Powerful angels who had the ability to kill hundreds of thousands at the command of God. And we're only made a little lower than them for now. And when we realize that, think about that, we realize what God is producing by transforming us leaves everything in this world, everything that man could possibly create in this world, just as dust in an hourglass. dust in an hourglass. We can't be conformed to this world. Goes on to say here in verse 9, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? That's a question. Paul states it here as an obvious fact. I state it as a question. Do you see Jesus? Do you see Him? Do you know Him? Who He truly is? How do you come to see Jesus? You know, there's a whole series of sermons in that by itself, but suffice it to be said for the moment that we see Jesus by way of God the Father's calling, by baptism, receipt of His Holy Spirit, then through obedience to His law, through study of His Word, through meditation on His Word, through digging in into His will for us in our life, through prayer to God the Father in Jesus Christ's name, that God the Father, by His abundant, incomprehensible, and that's not a word, by the way, but I'm going to use it, by His incomprehensible mercy and grace, through extraordinary, astonishing, remarkable spiritual miracle, that He allows us to understand something about His Son Jesus Christ, that He reveals His Son to us. We cannot do that on our own to understand the truth of who Jesus Christ is. It's through miracle of the Father, because it's spiritual. We have now power over physical. To understand Jesus Christ requires His truly who He is, and what He's doing and what His plan is for mankind requires God's Spirit and God working with us from a spiritual perspective. And through that process, through this little while that we have on earth, if we do not allow ourselves to be conformed to this world, we will one day see our own destiny fulfilled through Jesus Christ. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. All clearly written out in Scripture. I want to read the remainder, verses 10 and 11, out of the English Revised Standard Version. You can follow me there in whatever version you have on your laps. But in the English Standard Version, it says this: for it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Speaking of Jesus Christ. For He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, sanctification means set apart for a godly purpose, all have one source. And that is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. You can add sisters to that if you like. He's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ and God the Father, not ashamed to refer to those who He has called as brothers and sisters. Incredible. Do we get it? We cannot be conformed to this world and be considered a brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. It's incongruent. It doesn't line up. It doesn't match. We cannot put our trust in this world. We cannot follow this world because we are being transformed into spirit beings that one day will be greater than angels, permanent members of the family of God, forever siblings of Jesus Christ, permanently and forever born again as spirit beings with Jesus Christ as our brother and God as our Father. As it is with Jesus Christ and God the Father today. This is just our temporary process of transformation. And as we know, Jesus Christ and God the Father are not trying to save the world. He's calling some down, working with some down. We have that blessing of that calling, that understanding. We need to make sure that we are being transformed, not conforming to this world. You can jot down in your notes 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15 gives us this additional admonishment. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How more clearly can that be? And it can be difficult to not love the world because Satan has set up the system by which this world looks very appetizing, very attractive. And we never think we have enough and can have enough. We all want more of whatever it is the world shows us unless we set our mind on the transformation process instead of the conforming process. When we set our minds on the transformation road, then the things of this world all have their place. We become very happy with what God blesses us with. We work hard every day to sustain life, to do the things that it tells us in Proverbs, to store up for problems in the future, but we don't get it out of control. We don't let it get out of control. So if you want to love the Father, then don't conform to this world. A defense against the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is to not conform to this world. That's a huge defense. That's a huge defense made very clear throughout Scripture. Go back over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I think we have an understanding of that conforming that Paul is bringing out here, why he says, do not be conformed to this world. We should not do this. Verse 2 it says, and do not be conformed to this world. But he goes on to say, but be transformed. Be transformed. This is what we have to do. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. The word transformed in Greek means to remodel, to change into another form, to change the essential form or nature of something, to become, to change into, to be transformed. But to be transformed by the renewing of your thinking. In a number of languages, the equivalent means to become completely different. Become different from what you are. Some translations have this Greek word as metamorpho. Sounds familiar, metamorphosis, that we use in the English. Now, a great example of that process is in the realm of our physical world, the change of the caterpillar into the butterfly. So we can see that God has provided us with that example of what metamorphosis is. But that example breaks down because that's going from one physical state with a major change into another physical state. The transformation that we will go through is going from a physical state into a spiritual state. You see, that butterfly will die. The transformation that God is talking about us taking place in us as a part of His plan into spirit beings, will be into a body and a state where we live forever in the family of God. But we have that example that we can look to. My brother-in-law, Mark Hampton, elder up in Boston, gave a deeply profound and wonderful message at the feast, focusing on the word metamorphosis throughout the Bible. just incredible what God has to say about that word throughout the Bible. A lot there. Not the time to go through it at this point. But God tells us that we must be transformed. We must be changed. We must undergo the process of metamorphosis. But that process begins now in the renewing of what? Renewing of our bodies? I just want to focus on that for a moment. Renewing of our bodies? I think many of us can say, if that's the case, then I have some work to do. Renewing of our bodies? No. Not renewing of our bodies. God makes clear in Scripture that caring for our bodies is important. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Just want to make this point. We need to take care of ourselves. It becomes more and more difficult to take care of ourselves as this world introduces all sorts of pollutants in the food, pollutants in the air, pollutants in the water. The food that we eat doesn't break down in our body. It automatically turns into who knows what. Very difficult to stay healthy. But we have to do the best that we can. We have to put forth the effort that we can, because it says here over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price." That "bought with a price" means redeemed. "Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God." So we know that, you know, God expects us to do what we can to take care of our bodies. It can be very difficult. You know, the good food that we should be trying to eat is not only scarce, but the price is just crazy sometimes. So we have to make choices with the health and the right foods that God tells us that we should eat. But God does expect us to do what we can to take care of our bodies. But God is not transforming us by renewing our bodies. The bodies of ours that we have, including the physical brain, is dying and decaying. So no matter how hard we work from head to toe, this body will decay. It will break down. It will die. You know, I'm witnessing that process as I care for my dad. It is becoming very, very clear to me in a more clear way than it ever has before about our bodies. You see, I look at my sons, Corbin and Edwin, men now for sure, and through them, I remember the vitality and the strength of my father. You know, to me as a child, my dad could run like the wind. And he could. Because we had, living in the city, in a poor part of Baltimore City, we always had something going on. And one of the kids in the neighborhood took this big mud-piled rock thing and threw it and hit the door. Bang! The middle of the night. And took off running. My dad jumped up, got on his pants, shot out the back door, and took off after him. And caught him. And walked him the longest way he possibly could by his ear on his tiptoes. All the way through the neighborhood, scolding him loud enough in the middle of the night so lights would come on, people look outside, and took him right to his mom and his dad. Explained to them what, I won't mention his name, what he had done, and his mom and dad took care of business. But my dad could run like the wind. He had arms of steel. We used to have a whole weight set back out in our backyard, up to about 400 pounds. And Dad, he was a boxer in the Navy, great physical condition. He could pick that up, press it, bring it back down. 400 pounds. Arms of steel. My dad, for me, was wise as Solomon. Wise as Solomon. He could say things or get to the point of something, the crux of something, or bring out a scripture or something that just blow your mind. He said, like sitting and watching him talk with some of the other men in the neighborhood. It's always fascinating because they would always come and sit and listen to what my dad had to say. Wise as Solomon. And for me, as articulate as Martin Luther King, especially when I was about to get a spanking. But now, after diabetes, high blood pressure, 2 strokes, 1 extremely severe, kidney complications, prostate cancer, and now bone cancer. It's clear that God is not transforming us by renewing our physical body. God is transforming us by renewing our mind. Exactly what Paul says here. Renewing our mind. For the time that we have to study God's Word, for the time that we have to seek His will, for the time that we have to understand who Jesus Christ is, how ought I walk, how should I live, not understand it, but then do it, that time is but for a little while. That transformation opportunity is but for a little while. Romans 12, verse 2 says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. The most precious, blessed gift that God has given to us. When I was sitting with my father a week ago as we found out that his cancer that he has is speeding up. Looks like it has gone into his spine and bone and some other things. Have to take him to a test this coming week. He was very sad about that, sat down with him beside the bed, trying to find words to say. I said, well, Dad, you know, all I can say is this. I said, your dad had bladder cancer, which Dad is fighting with now. My wife and I took care of his father until he passed, all through hospice and everything else. Said, your mom had a very bad weak heart, which Dad also has. She died suddenly, very unexpectedly, at his sister's home. Caught us all off guard, even though she was in her 80s. Said, now, Dad, you've introduced something new. Now you come with a stroke. Said, all that means for me is that I'm going to have bladder cancer, I'm going to have a weak heart, I'm going to have a stroke somewhere along the line, but then I have to add something to it. And he just busts out laughing. He said, you can do anything, David. You bladder cancer, bad heart, whatever. He said, don't have a stroke. He said, that just changed my entire life. Don't have a stroke. I said, okay, I'll try not to. Like I have. But it shows that that's our body. But his mind, thankfully, even though he can't articulate it, is still sharp. Eventually that will go too. Alzheimer's, a disease in the brain, can snatch away that ability for that human spirit to communicate with the physical body. And the brain becomes mush as the cells die in the brain. Consequences of this life. Well, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it's what we're learning about God, what we're coming to understand about Him through His Holy Spirit interacting, connecting, and renewing with our mind that changes the character of who we are into the character of Jesus Christ. And it's only that character that will transcend the grave. It's only that character that God will miraculously keep and restore into our physical bodies at the sound of the trumpet. That's why Paul says, by the renewing of your mind, because this physical body, it's only here for a while. Only here for a while. He said, do it by renewing. This word renew in the Greek means to cause something to become new and different, with the implication of becoming superior to what it was before. To put on the new self, which is made in new knowledge, to be made new in the spirit of your mind, and more accurately, to be made new in the spirit of your mind and in your spirit of God itself that dwells in you both. To be renewed. That's what it means in the Greek, that Greek word renew. You see, this series been taught has been about just that. It's been about encouraging us, pleading with us, cajoling you and me through what we are being taught, through what is being added to our understanding, to not be conformed to Satan, to not be conformed to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of this life, but to be transformed day by day into the character and the image of Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Encouragement here. Encouragement for those who are going through physical problems, physical strains, not just the flu or the cold, but we know some here have had hips replaced, knees replaced, all sorts of things, and that's great. That is wonderful. We're so thankful that God has given men the mind, the science, the technology, the understanding of our physical bodies so that we can have those types of replacements done. Because we understand God's not trying to save this body, but we like to keep it working as well as it can for the sake of our mind. For the sake of our mind. And here's some encouragement here. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, it says, therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Day by day. That is so encouraging. We have to put forth the effort. We have to put forth the time. We have to put in the time to be renewed day by day. We must put forth the effort, the energy through prayer, meditation, study, resisting sin, resisting temptation, resisting discouragement and doubt in whatever form it comes. Because one of the greatest tools, I think Mr. Waddle mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, one of the greatest tools that Satan uses against his people is doubt. Doubt. And we have to fight against him. We have to fight against doubt. And as we fight against these things, God, through his Holy Spirit, gives us the strength to be successful. And as we read previously, even with regard to sin, even with regard to temptation, we stay close to God. God will provide. God does provide a way of escape. The question is, when he provides that way of escape, are we looking for it and will we take advantage of it? When you have God's Holy Spirit, God always ticks the heart and the conscience against sin. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening? When we listen, we are renewed day by day. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20 states this, but you have not so learned Christ, that's what we're doing, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the goal. That is how we ought to fight against the ways of Satan, the thorns of Satan. We have to be taught by Christ. We come here on the Sabbath day to be taught by Him. And if I, just as long as I stick with God's Word, I'm preaching out of His Word, out of what He has inspired, then we are being taught by Christ. The ministry, myself, Mr. Waddle, and the other minister of God, has a high responsibility to make sure we're sticking with the Scripture. You have a responsibility to make sure that we're sticking with the Scripture. Because we grow that way. We become more like Jesus Christ that way. We get transformed that way. We have to be learned of Jesus Christ. We have to hear Christ. And it must be the truth. It must be the truth. In, out of, and about Jesus Christ. It all must be the truth. All of it has to be the truth. You and I, as individuals called by God as His child, have the responsibility to make certain we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. By the renewing of your mind. You have that responsibility. You have the responsibility to make certain that you are not being conformed to this world. I have that responsibility as well. Go with me over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. More admonishment from Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, and indeed to every one of us. This point is made very clear here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11, that we have to take personal responsibility to not be conformed to this world. It says here, verse 8, Colossians 3, but now you yourselves are to put off these things. He emphasized, he just said, you put off, you yourselves. Make sure that you understand, he ain't talking about someone else. And he's driving it down to the individual. He says, you yourselves are to put off these. You know, this statement is an individual responsibility. You know, the ministry has no desire to sneak around your home, your work, your life, to see what sins can be found in your life. And I hope and pray that as Mr. Waddle or I get a chance to visit with you in your homes, that you know that it's because we love you. We love you. That's why. We want to help you deal successfully with the challenges in this life by using the Word of God and the gift of God's Holy Spirit. That's why. The ministry endeavors to do as Christ gives His ministry instruction to do, which is to care for and protect the flock and help them to become helpers along with us towards salvation. the tall order. Because each of us as individual, on us lies great responsibility and accountability to God. We as individuals must take action to do what we were being taught. Every one of us. So Paul goes on to say here to the church at Colossae, but now you yourselves are to put off these. You yourself ought to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You see, it's very, very important, because it is very unlikely, if you have a problem with filthy language, that you're going to come here and cut loose. Right? But Paul even knew back then that there were some folks there in the church that had that problem. But that's something you have to deal with. Something you have to deal with. Said, put off filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. You see, it gets back to the mind, renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, to the image of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. But Christ is all in all. I love this congregation because we have to be one of the most diverse congregations around. Languages, backgrounds, colors, complexions, it's beautiful. Jesus Christ makes clear here through Scripture, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, because when we're transformed, we're going to be transformed into something that's totally different than what we are. We're going to be spirit being. Remember, Paul said, it only doesn't appear what we shall be. We don't know what the form or shape is going to be. You know, we read about the angels. We assume that it's going to be in the form and shape as God is now, with hands and legs, and because we were built in His image. He may decide to step it up a notch. I don't know. But we're being taught today, we must take action today individually, as Paul says here to the church of Colossae. Action is required at the individual level. It doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter the background we come from. If God has called you, working with you, you've made that decision to be baptized, receive His Holy Spirit, or you're in that process because you're called as a child of those who have been baptized, you're searching. Once you make that decision, as you're making that decision, you have to decide to put what you know into action. You have to do. We have to do. I want to end today with the words of Paul to Titus. To Titus. Go with me over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to end here with the words of Paul to Titus, who he called a true son in the faith. Paul is teaching Titus, writing to Titus as he did with Timothy, about ministering, about pastoring throughout this letter. And again, this shows the love of our Heavenly Father. That's how Mr. Mitchell refers to God, our Heavenly Father. That's so beautiful. It shows the love of our Heavenly Father that He has retained this entire Bible for us, including every Scripture, but also including this section of Scripture, showing the love He has for us by giving even us as ministers and you all of us, reminders as to what we ought to be doing. Reminders of what we ought to be doing. This is the renewing of the mind which Paul brings out here to Titus. He says here in Titus chapter 3, in verse 1. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. And I ask you to take some time, meditate on what this means, meditate on how this applies in your life. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. This is transformation of the mind. You read through this, you realize this is not talking about what the world is doing. He's talking to us. He's talking to his children. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable. Gentle. Showing all humility to all men. Where in the world do you look out on television, sports, actors, politics, where you say, oh, wow, that is an example of humility? Where is it? If it's not in us, where is it? He calls us, he says, showing humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Think about these. This is where we should have come from. We were all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done. It's not a matter of any of us being quote unquote good. Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth because he had created beings who were quote unquote good. He came and gave his life for sinners, of which we all fall into that category. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the goal. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these are the things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are the things, these things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Make sure we understand that he's not saying that disregard the law. If you believe what you believe God's law, his Ten Commandments, all of the laws of God, then do them. Follow them. Goes on here to verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. He's giving Titus here some great encouragement around protecting the flock. Verse 14, drop down to verse 14. He says here finally, and let our people also learn, let them also be taught to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Brothers and sisters, we do these things. If we do these things as we have been taught, we will not be conformed to this world. We will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That process begins in this life. It begins through prayer. It begins through Bible study. It begins through fasting. It continues on our knees. It continues through the trials and the tribulations that we go through. Whatever they might be. Until we breathe our last breath. It may come in an instant. We don't know. It may be drawn out over time through very painful circumstances and situations. We don't know. God knows. But all of those things are for the purpose of bringing us towards perfection. That's what it's about. The renewing of our mind begins now. We have to make sure we're not conforming to this world. Next time we'll look at Been Taught Part 9. I want to try to finish the series or maybe one summary message after that. We'll finish up in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 verse 2, as we went through today, said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Next time we'll look at what it then says. It says, "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Next time, part 9.